Greetings from Open Door Church. Seems like it's been quite a while now since we sent out the Whitfields here. The kids were babies, now they're all grown up. And we were so grateful for Life Song to be willing to just replant itself as a new church in this community. And now look what the Lord is doing. You're going to need a new building, but you got the land. Praise the Lord to do that. We'll be praying for that one day. Also, greetings from the Pillar Network. Last time I was here, I think I was here 2 years ago and come to visit, and then you got COVID, so I ended up preaching. We were just a little over 150 churches. We are now at 327 churches in our network. And we are covering 20 nations internationally. And you all were a part of that from the early days. So I want you to know that a part of your giving goes to planting and revitalizing churches all over the world to the glory of Christ and His kingdom. And it's good for you to understand how connected you are in partnership with some amazing things that God is doing all over the world, just as we were a part of this work. We are doing this type of thing just about everywhere. And so thank you for your prayers and your love and your support to the Pillar Network. It's always a joy to be here. I see you as a second family. And since Paul said, I'm starting over again with the scriptures, we'll be in Genesis 44 this morning. Genesis 44, I want to talk about clothing. So the Bible is one grand story, but within the one grand story of the Bible, there's all these little sub-stories and sub-themes. And one of the interesting themes that we have in the scripture is it pertains to clothing. And what clothes are you going to wear? Did you get new clothes for Christmas, everybody? Okay, you got some clothes? Did anybody get like logo-type clothes, jerseys, anybody? All right, you did. Kids, you get some clothes for Christmas? Well, so, you know, we need clothes. And clothing can either be just sort of utilitarian, right, functional. You just have to have clothes. Like on my way after dinner with Paul and Emily last night, I had to stop by Walmart because I forgot a belt. And I didn't want my pants to fall off while I was preaching. Never happened before. I'm just kind of going to try to keep it that way. Sometimes clothes are just, you know, functional. But other times, clothes identify us. Like I've got my Pillar Network, you know, a button-down shirt today, because this is a part of my identity. And what's interesting in the Bible is there's this theme of being identified with the clothing that you wear. And I'm going to show you that in the story of Joseph and his brothers. But actually, I want to read with you Colossians chapter 3. You might want to just flip there really quick. Colossians 3. Because in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, there are some clothes that every Christian is supposed to wear. This is the clothing of Christ. We are to put on the graces of Christ. We are to look like Christ. And Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, Colossians 3 and 12, put on, now these are the clothes that you're supposed to put on, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are to forgive, and above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, these clothes, when we place them on, they represent who we belong to, which is Jesus Christ. Compassion, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, and love. Now think about these clothes as we go to Genesis chapter 44, because in Genesis 44, we reach sort of the pinnacle of the Joseph narrative. And these graces of Christ are going to be very important as you see Joseph wearing them and his brothers who used to wear the old filthy clothes of jealousy, and vengeance, and hatred, and bitterness, and how they are changed because of the testimony of the brother that they sold into slavery. I hope you know this story. It's so beautiful. Jacob, the promised offspring of Isaac and Abraham, was blessed with 12 children who would form the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And of the 12 sons that Jacob had, there were two through Rachel that he favored. And I know it's wrong to favor kids as a parent, but Jacob did. And he especially favored Joseph, the firstborn favored son of Rachel. And then next to him was Benjamin. And one day, Jacob blessed his son, Joseph, with the gift of clothing, a beautiful robe. Now, the other sons were born of wives and concubines that Jacob did not love. Jacob had some unloved women in his home. And the sons, they understood that, and they grew up bitter, and they grew up jealous, and they were especially jealous of Joseph, the favored son. And one day, when Joseph was out trying to just see how they were doing as shepherds in the field, they grabbed him, and they beat him, and they threw him in a pit, bloodied and bruised. And they weren't quite sure what to do, and one of the older brothers named Judah said, "Hey, why don't we make a little profit, and let's just sell him as a slave, go back and tell Dad he's dead." So they took the clothes, and they put blood on the clothing, and they brought the robe back to Jacob, and they said, "I'm sorry, your favorite son is gone." And so Jacob then took his clothing, and he ripped it as a sign of grief. And so now we have a grieving father and a quote-unquote dead son who has shed his blood. And now we've got 10 brothers who for 20 years have to deal with the consequences of their clothing, their unrighteousness. And you know, they never forgot about it. I mean, God worked on them for 20 years to the point where God's sovereign plan for Joseph, which was to suffer greatly and then to redeem his family, Joseph finds himself eventually from slave to prisoner to second in command over the greatest empire in the world, and to the point where even the Egyptians were calling Joseph their savior. Do you see the type of Jesus that we have from Joseph? And now Joseph is reigning and ruling Egypt and given visions and the ability to interpret dreams. Joseph knew that there was a great famine that was coming, and so he had prepared his nation. And sure enough, in Canaan, the promised land, they ended up starving. And Jacob says to his sons, "Now I hear that there's grain in Egypt. Go and purchase some." And he gives them some silver, each one of them, and off they go, the 10 brothers, because Benjamin has to stay behind, you see, because Benjamin is now the favored son. Benjamin is the only reminder of Rachel, the wife that he loved, and Joseph, the son that he's lost. And so the 10 brothers go, and they end up there in Joseph's house. And Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph. And Joseph is just so full of emotions. And the main emotion that Joseph have basically is have my brothers changed? If I were to reveal myself to them, would I be able to reconcile with them? And then Joseph was wondering, is my little brother alive and is my father alive? He had all of these thoughts going through his head, and so he concocts a plan to test them, and they have their bags full of grain, and Joseph had said, "Tell me your story." And they were like, "Why do you want to know?" But they told him most of the story of their family, which includes a younger brother. And he says, "Oh, I think you guys are liars. I think all of this, you're just spies. And he said, no, we're not. We're just starving, Canaanites. And then he says, all right, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have one of your brothers to stay with me, and he's going to be my prisoner. You got to go back home, bring your little brother back and show me, and then that'll be proof that you're not spies. And they said, we cannot do that. You see, the little brother is now the favored son of our father who's grieving over the loss of his favorite son. And like implying he's dead. And so Joseph, he says, oh, this is what we're going to do. So he puts their money back in their bags and sends them off. And they get back and they realize, oh no, what has happened? The money's returned and now we're in trouble. And what can we do? And we've got one of our brothers left there. And they tell the story to Jacob. And Jacob's like, you're not taking Benjamin. That's just not going to happen. But what happens is they run out of grain again, and now they're starving again, and Jacob's facing the loss of his entire family. He says to his brothers, you got to go back. You've got to go back and get some more grain. And so now Judah, and it's going to be interesting for you to understand Judah in this story. Judah, he says to his dad, he goes, listen, if we go back, we have to bring Benjamin. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I've already lost my favorite son. I can't lose any remnant that I have of Rachel. And yet they pleaded with him. And finally, Judah says, look, I guarantee his life. I guarantee it. It'll be my life for his if anything happens. And so Jacob finally relents and they take Benjamin back to Egypt to face Pharaoh's chief administrator, who is their long-lost brother. And that picks us up in chapter 44, because now that they had seen, Joseph had seen his little brother, now Joseph wants to know if his dad's still alive. And most importantly, he wants to know if his dad remembers him. He wants to know, does his father still love him? And so Joseph commanded his steward, I'm reading from chapter 44, verse 1, fill the men's bags with as much food as they can carry and put each one's silver at the top of his bag, just like he had done before. But now it's something different. Put my cup, the silver one, at the top of the youngest one's bag along with the silver for his grain. So he did just as Joseph had told him. So now Joseph is going to test his brothers, because here's what he wants to know. He wants to know that when they're found, that the silver that they had come to purchase the grain is in their bags, and his special cup is found in Benjamin's sack. Joseph wants to know, will his brothers betray Benjamin just like they betrayed him? That's what he wants to know. So in morning light, verse 3, the men were sent off with their donkeys, and they hadn't gone far from the city when Joseph said to the steward, now go and pursue the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Why have you repaid evil for good? Which is kind of the theme of the whole Joseph narrative. It's a big theme in the Bible. Like we're not supposed to, you know, repay evil with good. And then this is general morality, right? Eye for an eye, good for good, evil for evil. That's sort of what everyone believes, except when it comes to the gospel even overturns that, because when evil happens to one of God's people, we're supposed to replace it with what? Good. Good. That's what Jesus said. Love your enemy. When evil is done against you, you replace it with good. When someone strikes you, you offer them the other cheek. When someone demands something of you, you say, what else can I do? And go the extra mile. And to do this is to bear the clothing of Christ. But Joseph, he's testing his brothers, and he says, when you find them, you say why, of all the good that Pharaoh's assistant has done for you. Why are you repaying him with evil? Isn't this the cup, I'm in verse 5, that the master drinks from and uses for divination? Why have you done this? Now, there wasn't anything special about the cup, just a silver cup, but Joseph's using this as a test. All of Joseph's powers and abilities came from God himself. And so, verse 6, when he overtook them, he said these words to them. And now Joseph's brothers, they're saying, why does my Lord say these things? Your servants could not possibly have done such a thing. I mean, we even brought back to you from Canaan the silver that we found when we returned the first time. How could we steal silver or gold from the master's house? If it is found with any one of us, your servants, then we must die. And all of us will become the Lord's slaves. And the steward says, no, that wasn't my instruction, you see, verse 10. Only the one who is found to have the cup will be the slave, and the rest of you will be blameless. That's an interesting word, because they knew in their hearts they were full of blame. I mean, for 20 years they've been wrestling with blame and guilt. And maybe some of you have that. Maybe some of you just continue every day to feel guilt, blame over something. That would be unfortunate, by the way, especially if you know the gospel. Well, so here's Joseph's brothers, and they're like, okay, this cannot have happened. We're positive this wouldn't have happened. And so each one of them, verse 11, quickly lowers his sack to the ground and opens it, and the steward then search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. Like, and they're like, how would he even know who's the oldest? And so now the steward, because he's following the instruction of Joseph, he says, all right, everybody, open up their sack. And so then he goes over to Reuben, and he looks at the sack, and there's the silver, and there's no cups, okay? And he goes to Simeon, all right, no cup there. And Levi, there's no cup there. And, all right, Judah. No cup there, and Asher and Dan, Gad, and Naphtali, and all the brothers. He's one by one, all the way to the youngest. And there's little Benjamin at the end, and he looks in Benjamin's cup, bag. He sees the silver cup, and the cup was found there in Benjamin's sack. And now it says in verse 13, what does it say? What did they do with their clothes? They tore their clothes. They tore their clothes. So now they too are going to bear the clothing of grief. They're going to bear the clothing of sorrow. They're going to bear the clothing of death. They are going to reveal their unrighteousness. Because as we'll see later, at this point, the brothers are finally realizing God's finally going to get us for what we did to Joseph a generation earlier. So they bear the clothes of unrighteousness, and then each of them with his donkey, they return to the city. Now, they just passed one of the tests. You know why? Because in this moment, the other brothers could have said, Benjamin, are you kidding me? You spoiled brat. You're just like your older brother Joseph. Look what you've done. And they could have said, okay, we didn't know. He stole it. He's your slave. And now we go back to Jacob and say, your favored son was a brat. He stole something. It's his fault. He is gone, good riddance. Now, 20 years ago, that was their mentality. 20 years ago, they would have said, okay, that's what you get, Dad, for loving Rachel but not loving our mother. That's what you get. But they didn't do that, did they? No, they felt the grief over all of this, and then they decide, all of them, to go to Egypt and plea for mercy from Pharaoh's assistant. And now verse 14. It says, when, who's the name there? Who's the name? when Judah and his brothers reached Joseph's house. And that's going to be really important for you to understand why Judah. Why Judah? Because remember, Judah wasn't the oldest son. And in this context, the oldest son would always be the spokesperson. He would always be the one who would be responsible for the rest of the family. But no, it's Judah here. Judah and his brothers, when they reached Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him, and Joseph says, "What have you done?" He says, "Didn't you know that a man like me could uncover truth by divination? He says, haven't you heard the stories about me? And I can interpret dreams. God speaks to me. You think you could just pull a fast one on me?" And then they say in verse 16, "What can we say to my Lord?" Again, Judah is replying. And how can we plead? How can we justify ourselves? And the next statement is so very important. He doesn't say, "You have exposed our sin." What does he say? "God has exposed your servant's iniquity." That word means sin. Why Judah? And why is he now blaming God for revealing their sin? And by the way, Joseph never said they sinned. You see, now the story is all coming together. Why Judah? Reuben had proven himself sinful and ineffective. He couldn't lead. He betrayed his father and slept with a concubine. Simeon and Levi, in the same manner, they proved themselves to be ineffective. In their anger, they massacred a city. But Judah, his sin was just as great. You remember what Judah did with Tamar? I mean, here's Judah, and he's got some wicked sons, and they refuse to fill the law and be responsible for this young Tamar. And in essence, basically, Judah throws her out and forces her into prostitution. And then when they find out she's done such a thing and she's bearing a child, he's basically want to dish her off and then let them stone her to death until she reveals the plot that she wisely, you know, kept Judah's own signet ring and revealed it was Judah who did this. And then, by the grace of God, Judah repents. He repents. Judah, who had torn the clothing of his little brother and bloodied it and sold him as a slave. Judah, who had forced his daughter-in-law into prostitution. Judah, who was a wicked sinner. Judah now is a changed man. Regardless of the sin that you commit, God can use a changed man. Judah was becoming a leader. And it was Judah who now, recognizing that God has revealed the sin of the brothers, and in all of this was now coming to fruition. And so Judah says, "Look, we're all your slaves because of this sin." And Joseph says, I swear I won't do this. It's just the one whom the possession, the cup was found, will be my slave. The rest of you can go and be at peace with your father. And what's interesting now is that Judah, he pulls Joseph aside. And he pulls Joseph aside and he explains to them sort of all that has taken place. He says, you know, to Joseph, he doesn't know he's Joseph yet. He says, "Now look, remember, you sent us back, you kept one of our brothers, and you said bring back Benjamin, and I told you that my father loved him so much because he's lost his other son, and please," he says, "please, you cannot do this. If we come back without Benjamin, it will be the death of our father." And so as a result, Judah basically offers himself in as a replacement for Benjamin. Now again, remember, Judah's whole life, he saw his father not love his mother. And I'm sure as a younger child, he hated his father at times. But now when it comes to the matter of leaving Benjamin and returning home, knowing it would kill his father, now Judah chooses to love his father. He says, "You can't do this to my dad. It will be the end of him. I just need you to understand the whole story. I need you to try to understand what is about to take place here." So if you look at verse 30 of chapter 44, this is where we're going to see Judah as a changed man. He says, "So if I come to your servant, my father, the boy is not with us." His life is wrapped up with the boy's life, you see. "When he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. Then your servant will have brought the gray hairs of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. Your servant became accountable to my father for the boy, saying, if I don't return to him, I will always bear the guilt for sinning against you, my father." Now here's what he says. "Now please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place," that's a really important word, "in place of the boy. Let him go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father without the boy? I would not be able to bear or see the grief that would overwhelm my father." And so now Judah is saying, "Look, I know this is a mess. Here's what I'm offering. I'm offering my life for the life of Benjamin. Yes, Benjamin, he stole from you. Yes, Benjamin deserves the punishment for his sins. Yes, Benjamin is a slave. At this point, he's a slave and he has no ability to free himself from slavery. I want to offer my life, mine for his. I want to purchase him from slavery, and I want to put myself in his place." And now we see in the Bible the first clear portrayal of redemption. Redemption. And here it is. The word redemption has two connotations. The first connotation is when someone has nothing that they can do to purchase or to pay their debt. Someone comes along and purchases it for them. Ransom. Ransom. The second connotation is rescue. When you are bound to death, and there's no way that you can save yourself, someone would come along and rescue you. Rescue and ransom. These are the concepts that form this most important concept of our salvation, which we call redemption. Redemption. Ransom and rescue. And this is exactly what Jesus did for us. First of all, he ransomed us. When you had no ability to pay your sin debt, when all you had was a pocketful excuses that you would try to give to God one day on the day of judgment, when he is saying to you, "Now tell me about all the sins that you've committed against me, because I'm a just God and I'm a holy God and I've got to judge you." And all you do, all you have is a few excuses that you might make, knowing that you are standing condemned. Jesus comes along and he pays the ransom. He pays the debt. And when you needed rescue, what Jesus decides to do is, instead of you dying, which you deserve, let me die in your place. And on the cross, he rescues us. He ransoms us. In him, Paul says, we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out upon us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And now Judah, who's finally becoming the man that God needs for him to be. Because you see, Judah will become the type of a redeemer king. Judah, who will become the lion. It will be from Judah's posterity, it will be from Judah's offspring that another redeemer king will be born named David. And then even greater than David will come Jesus Christ from the tribe of Judah. And so now we see in Judah the portrayal of a redeemer king. And he says, my life for Benjamin's, my life for his. And at this point in time, here's Joseph, who remembered 20 years ago when he was bleeding and bruised as a young man in a pit. He's crying out to his brothers to help him, to save him. And he hears Judah say, just sell him. Let's make some money. Now he hears his brother Judah say, my life for his. My life for his. Judah has finally put on the clothing of righteousness. He's put on the right clothes. And so Joseph, chapter 45, he can't contain it any longer. He can't withhold the secret anymore. And he orders all of his attendants. He says, get out, everyone get out except my brothers. And no one was with him there. And then finally, he reveals his identity to his brothers. And he's weeping so loudly in verse 2 that the Egyptians heard it. And they're like, what is going on? And they were confused. And in verse 3, Joseph says to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Next question. Is my father alive? Is my father alive? Because see, as Judah was telling the story of what's happened in the last 20 years, Joseph realized that his father Jacob still thought about him all the time, still grieved over him all the time. And now Joseph wants to know, is my father alive? But of course, as you can imagine, they were terrified, and rightly so. Verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, come near me. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. I'm the one you sold into Egypt. And now look at the grace and look at the mercy. Because remember that the clothing we're supposed to wear is compassion and kindness. And forgiveness. Joseph is wearing all of these clothes. He's showing all of that to his brothers. And then he says, look, I'm Joseph. I'm the one that you sold as a slave. But he says in verse 5, and now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me here. It is so important, friends, that when you read the Bible, that you read it as a story where God is the main character. The Bible centers around God. The Bible centers around his son, Jesus, the person and the work of Christ. Yes, it's exciting to read the stories about all these individuals, but this is about God. Judah says, God is the one who has revealed our sin. Joseph said, God had a plan. And now his plan is coming to fruition. Any and every difficult thing and challenge that you face, God has purposed it. God has purposed it. every moment, every second, every circumstance of your life, God has purposed it. And you've got to figure out, how do we respond? Especially when God purposes our suffering, purposes our difficulties, purposes our challenges. Joseph said, forsaken, sold as a slave, forgotten. God purposed it. He purposed it. He says, God sent me ahead of you to preserve your lives. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there's going to be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land to keep you alive by a great deliverance. The first foreshadowing, by the way, of the great deliverance that would happen many years later when he delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. God's purposed all of this. God's done all of this. Therefore, it was not you who sent me, but God has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of the entire household and ruler over all of the land of Egypt. And so now he says in verse 9, he says, I need for you to go back, get my dad, and bring him back. Return quickly to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me the Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me without delay, and you can settle in the land of Goshen, and you can be near me. And then when Pharaoh hears about this, he's just so in favor of that. He loves Joseph, and he knows what Joseph has done for his empire. As a matter of fact, you have to stay in Goshen. Of all the places in the Egyptian empire, Goshen was the best. Goshen was Eden. God's covenant people who were given a promise to Abraham that you would be a great people, and then that you would be given possessions, and then I would protect you. And then all of these covenant promises are coming to fruition here. And let me bring you back to Eden, my people. Let me protect you. Let me provide what you need. And we see God's covenant promises just revealing themselves now in the story of Joseph and his brothers. And they did this in verse 21 of chapter 45. The sons of Israel did this. Israel, right, is an important word, not Jacob there. Because again, this is just foreshadowing the bigger picture of the deliverance of God's people. And Joseph gave them the wagons as Pharaoh had commanded and gave them provisions. And in verse 22, I read this so many times my entire life. And the last time I read it and began to prepare for a sermon, it just stopped me cold. Don't overlook this verse. He gave each of the brothers what? Yes, he did. What could be a more perfect gift for the brothers that took his royal robe and bloodied it than for Joseph to return his brother's royal robes? His brothers are standing before him, broken men with dirty and torn clothes of unrighteousness. And Joseph says, let me clothe you. Let me clothe you. You took my royal robe from me out of jealousy and hatred and anger. Brothers, I love you. I've forgiven you. Now I want to clothe you. And he gave Benjamin 5 changes of clothes. And you know what? The brothers didn't complain. They were changed. They weren't jealous anymore. And he sends them on their way at the end of verse 24. I love this. And he says, go back. And by the way, don't argue on the way. He knew his brothers. They were still sinful. And so they went up from Egypt. And they came to their father Jacob, in the land of Canaan. And they saw their dad. And they said, Joseph is still alive. And he is the ruler of all of Egypt. Can you imagine? After 20 years of grieving, after 20 years of believing that his son was dead, does this not foreshadow resurrection? A son facing a bloody death, that son is now alive. And it was hard for Jacob to believe it, but eventually he does. And the brothers say, look at all of the things that Pharaoh has given us. In verse 28, Israel says, not Jacob, Israel says, enough. I don't care about all this stuff. My son Joseph is still alive. I get to go see him before I die. And as it was with Joseph, so it was with Jesus. He was the one who God delivered unto death. God, his Father, sovereignly chose him to be the one who would suffer, and he would bleed. And he would die, and on him would be placed a royal robe, saturated with his blood. And it would be ripped off of him, just like Joseph's robe was ripped off of him. And he would die on a cross to ransom us and to redeem us. And 3 days later, the only thing they found in the tomb was some old clothes. Right? And then Jesus, he ascended back to the right hand of his Father. And just as Jacob received his son again, the Heavenly Father received his son again. And one day, in the book of Revelation, it says something about us. It says, and after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, so large, no one could number it. And they were standing there before the throne and the Lamb. And he clothed them with white robes, the clothing of his own righteousness. That white robe is waiting for you one day, but not today. Today, we still live in a sinful world. We still battle our sinful flesh. And every day we have to put on the clothing of Christ, the clothing of compassion, the clothing of kindness, the clothing of patience, the clothing of forgiveness, and most of all, put on love. Because love is what will bind us all together. And we keep wearing these clothes and serving our Lord faithfully. And one day in heaven, we will be clothed with the glory and the majesty and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clothes that you give us. Thank you for the ransom and the redemption. And thank you for the gospel. We have got a good word to share with someone who's struggling, with someone who's lost. I pray that you might grant us all an opportunity to share that with that person this week, as early as even today. And Lord, bless this church. May they put on the clothing of Christ, and most importantly, I pray that this church would put on love, your love, and provide this church the perfect bond of peace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.